Good morning. Good morning. Why don't we start by just giving Jesus another big round of applause this morning? And God's good. I told the first service, but just want to wish my wife a happy Valentine's Day. I haven't seen her because I've been in Honduras. This is our date. This is what we get. That's the cost of revival, babe. That's the cost of revival. No, we'll go have dinner. All right, let's see. One more time. Come on, if you love Jesus, I'm trying to figure out where to start. So I just got back from a short trip down to Honduras, and it was incredible. The point of the trip is that we have a conference down there. We do a beautiful conference. It's a women's conference, if you're new. We do one here in the fall, and then right after that, we do one down in Honduras. And so I was down there meeting pastors and looking at the venue for this next year and trying to plan. And it's really an incredible story, and I think it's incredible what God is doing. So when we started the conference, we didn't really know. People were watching online, all that kind of stuff. But then with Carol and Jordan, who Carol was speaking in Spanish, and just a second ago, you saw her. She is our Hispanic leader, Hispanic ministry leader. By the way, they're going to have a service this year. Come on. They're getting ready to launch a service down the road here a little bit after Easter. It's going to be awesome. But they started watching the services online for the Beautiful Conference. And it really was an incredible trip. Jordan and Carol lead a ministry called Humanity and Hope. And they're kind of our Roman road. We use that language. Like, they have done all this incredible work for years in Honduras. And now they're allowing us to just partner as a family with them to preach the gospel and do Bible studies and maybe someday plant churches down there. But it's incredible what's happened, because they started with, and by the way, Jordan and Carol, I think we should just give them a round of applause. Even if you don't know them, just tell them. Like, so Humanity and Hope really was incredible. I got to experience it for the first time, and I know that many of you ladies have been there, but they're building houses, they're teaching farming, they've got cattle businesses and chicken businesses that they're teaching, you know, the villages how to run all these businesses. It's really incredible. And just this Friday, on Friday, they actually, for the very first time, they had a kind of a remote area, a village, a community, is what they call it, has never had electricity, and so in their history. And so on Friday, they turned on the electricity in this village for the first time. These people have never had electricity. It's kind of like you know, the Christmas tree lighting, except everything lights up. You know what I mean? Like, everything lights up. And those people are just ecstatic, and, you know, people cry, and they've imagined never having electricity. I just want to say that they're doing a fantastic job, and we're privileged to partner with them. But we got down there, and I started meeting with pastors and some of the women that helped lead the conference, and I noticed something that really kind of didn't surprise me, but it definitely set me back on my heels a little bit. When the women in the city talked about the conference, they never used the word conference. They always called it a movement. And even the pastors that we met with, I would say conference and they would say movement. And in the middle of it, after meeting people and women from all different churches around the whole region, I realized that to them, that this is a major move of God. And I realized that what we're gonna have to do as a church is that we're gonna have to shift our thinking a little bit, at least overseas in Honduras. We're gonna have to change our thinking from conference to movement, because so many people were transformed, so many people got saved, so many women. It started literally with a bunch of women under a tent, and they had a little tiny speaker in a field. And that has grown to almost 2,000 women. And then this year, we're just believing that we're gonna pack it out, maybe go to two conferences, two weekends. I'm believing for 5,000. And by the way, this has never happened in the country of Honduras. There's never been a conference or a movement meant to encourage women before. It's never existed. This is the very first one. And it was an incredible experience. And my dream is that many of you ladies, over the next few years, that you'll take the time to go down and be a part of that and serve, especially if you speak Spanish, but you don't have to speak Spanish. God's doing a really good thing. So can I hear an amen for what God's doing there? And then we got the youth ministry tonight. One Love's getting ready to meet. I'm believing they're gonna have an incredible time. And then Tuesday night, the women are gonna start their spring ministry. If you've never been to the women's ministry on Tuesday nights, I don't know what the calendar is. I just know this Tuesday is our first. So please come on out and check that out. And for everybody that's here today, we love you so much. There's always several groups of people that are in the room. There are people who have been here since the beginning. I love you. Some people have been here 13 years. We're 13 years old, but we're still kind of a baby church in that sense. But you've been here. Some people have been here 5 years. Some of you are just hardcore Pentecostal charismatics. And some of you walked in today and you're like, well, what's going on in here? Okay, so, but to all of you, we're a family. We love Jesus. And we're gonna have a great just a few minutes together. And I wanna talk this morning about contrast, okay? So I started a new series called Contrast. And I really felt from the Lord that this was the series we were supposed to do. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to redefine what we mean by contrast. Because when Christians and churches say contrast, they generally mean black and white. Certain things are black and white, certain things are truth, and certain things are lies. Now, scripturally, we all know that's true. We all know that there's right and wrong and black and white, but you know what contrast really means in scripture? And if we're not careful, we begin to interpret scripture through everything as black and white. What contrast in scripture really means is that there's something that stands out. There's something that stands out against the background of everything else that is happening in the world. I personally believe that our job as Christians is to stand out. Our job isn't to judge. Our job isn't to preach down at people. And I believe our job is to stand out. I want people to remember us because of our love. I want people to remember us because of what we stand for, not what we stand against. Because I think that we've come in the traditional church over the last 75-100 years through a lot of this is what we stand for. Sometimes I meet with church planters and they'll say to me, hey, I'm getting ready to preach my first series. And I'm like, okay, what are you gonna preach? And the first thing that they wanna preach usually is, we're gonna go through the 12 things that we believe. And I always say to them, can I just be honest with you? People are gonna figure out what you believe by just being in the room. I'm gonna be honest, put it on your website, that's great. But they're gonna know if you're a people who love people by what happens in the lobby. It doesn't matter what you preach. So if you really wanna have a great first series, get out there, preach the gospel, preach the love of Jesus, preach that God transforms you, preach that God can heal your marriage, heal your family, heal your life, break your addiction, have an altar call, and mark your church with salvation and the grace of Jesus, and not just what you believe, because what you believe will be real or not real by how you love people down the road. Are you with me so far? Okay. All right. I don't know if I'm preaching this right, but it's what I feel. Okay. I mean, I believe what I'm saying. I just sometimes, you know, I want to say it the right way. I really believe that contrast is a word that we need to wrestle with in this next season. I think that today I'm going to do a message on the contrast between grace and works. Now, immediately when I say grace and works, we go black and white, right and wrong. But that's not what I mean. What I mean by contrast is that I believe that people who live by works live a tired, discouraging life where they never meet up to a standard, a religious standard that they think that they're supposed to live up to. We're down in Honduras and we're talking to people. I'm like, hey, how are you doing? How's God in your life? And they're like, oh, I don't think I'm doing enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't think that God loves me because I don't go to church. And something inside of me just begins to kind of turn over. And I love just telling people, God loves you whether you go to church or not. Do I think people should go to church? Of course I do, because it's scriptural, it's in the Bible. But if you don't go to church, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. When I say contrast, grace and works, what I mean is that we need to live our life according to grace, which means that God loves you no matter what. And he loves you right now. He loves you the way that you are. You don't have to work your way to heaven. You don't have to prove anything to him. By the way, he's God, by the way. He knows you. Did you know that? He knows everything about you. He knows every thought you've ever had, every lie you've ever told. He knows every lustful thing that's ever gone through your mind. He knows everything about you. There are no secrets from Jesus. And guess what? He sees all your messes and he still loves you more today. Come on. He loves you. This is what I mean by works and grace. I don't want us to live that way. The contrast is there are two different ways to live. You can live trying to prove yourself for the rest of your life, or you can accept Christ, let him fill you with his grace, love you unconditionally, and then let love guide you on the journey of your faith, right? So grace and works. And I really believe this is the message for the season. I think that even in this next year, and you know, forgive me for even using, you know, the word election, but we're about to go into an election year. Just saying that, I get like PTSD, you know what I mean? Like, I just feel like I need therapy just right there in 2 seconds. But we're gonna go into even this year when the whole world, and by the way, there is right and there is wrong, but the whole world is gonna be preaching that the other side is evil, the whole world is gonna be upside down, and you know what's gonna happen? Am I gonna make some statements that stand for truth? Of course I am, but can I just tell you, what will make us stand out? Is standing out for us gonna be that we choose and we preach a political message? I just gotta tell you that if you're looking for a church where the pastor gets up and preaches politics every Sunday, you're probably in the wrong church, because I'm not gonna preach politics. I'm gonna preach Jesus. And I'm gonna preach that we love everybody. And I'm gonna preach that politics might be one of the single greatest reasons why the church isn't growing at times. It's because everybody is forced to choose us. I have one side. You know what that side is? It's Christ. It's revival, it's forgiveness, it's grace, it's let's change the world, take a nation, change the city, pray for somebody. Now, do I have a political stance? I do, but can I just tell you, contrast does not mean black and white in scripture. We started out by just preaching things like, you know, like, what does it mean to be a light? Well, you know, some people would translate that. They don't look at it, right? But they, we're a light. You know, let your light shine before men. Well, they hear light and they go light and dark, light and dark. No, what Jesus meant was we're a light that people can use to navigate their life by. If you wanna have a good life, then find the light and follow the light and let the light show you some things in your life that need to change, right? In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about the stars that are in the sky. Live according to the stars in the sky. And in those days, they didn't have GPS, they didn't have iPhones, they navigated by the stars. And so when Paul says, live your life by the stars, he's saying, live your life like a star that people can see and follow you, and it can guide them and help them in their life. That's not what it means. If it says a city on a hill does not mean like we're better than everybody else. A city on a hill means that we're a hospital of hope and for the hurting. A city on a hill means that nobody else has answers. Find your way up here. Find your way into this. This is not about a building. This is not about 10,000 bricks stacked on top of each other on the corner of Alameda and University. This is that maybe, just maybe, that we have the presence of God flowing through here by the grace of God, and that we can be a city on a hill, which means bring your hurting, bring your lonely, bring your broken family, bring your addicted life, and see what God can do. We're a city on a hill, not to be separated from something, but to be separated for something, because there's a difference. And when I say contrast, this is the spirit that I want you to get this morning, because I'm going to talk about grace and works. But what I really mean is living in a way where you don't feel condemned, guilty, and shameful. And this is what I want this message to convey this morning. So let me pray. We'll jump in. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person in this place. Pray that you bless them. I pray, Father, that if they came in here filled with shame and guilt and performance and religion, that you would release them from that. I pray, Lord, for those that feel that they don't measure up, they haven't given enough, they haven't done enough. Maybe they have some hurt from church in the past or religious experiences that's caused them to question their faith or question the church. I pray that this morning that you would take the center stage in what we're doing, so that we could all get our eyes off the church and onto you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us and love us today unconditionally. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless our city, bless our region, every church, every pastor, every song, and every person that walks into a church today, wherever they meet. I pray, Lord, that they would walk into the presence of God. They would be greeted by Jesus. They would be greeted by Jesus, who has been waiting for them their whole life. And I thank you, Father, for all that you have done and all that you're doing. We give you the glory today in Jesus' name. And all God's people clapped really loud and shouted an amen. Okay, thank you. Happy Valentine's Day. It's good to see you. So I'm gonna jump in here. I have two things I wanna talk about this morning. One is what I call the Ephesians 2 path. And I'm gonna speak from Ephesians chapter 2 verses maybe 8 through 10 or 11. And then I'm gonna talk about the contrast of faith, the contrast of faith, okay? And Ephesians chapter 2, this portion of scripture actually is one of the best portions to talk about the contrast between grace and works in the whole Bible. And I've actually read this for years. It's one of my favorite verses. Of course, you know that I love Ephesians. And I'm just gonna talk through this for a little bit and then we're gonna jump in. So the second half of this, the last 10 minutes or so will be, I'm gonna contrast Christianity with other religions in the world. And the reason why I wanna do this is because I think every once in a while it's important to remember that all other religions in the world want you to work your way to heaven. And this is the thing that sets Christianity apart. What sets Christianity apart is that there is no way that you can work your way to heaven. All you have to do is know Christ. He doesn't have a checklist. He doesn't have a performance review for you at the end of your life to see what level of heaven that you get to go into, because most other religions have several levels of heaven that, and you get to go into different levels according to how good you were on earth. How many of you know Jesus just loves you and that's it? He just loves you. He just accepts you. And there's no path that you have to walk in Christianity except relationship with him. So I'm gonna do some contrast there, but let's begin in Ephesians chapter 2. Now I'm gonna read it and I'm gonna ask you to repeat a few things, okay? I'll read it through first and then I'll read it a second time and we'll repeat. But it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Sounds great, right? "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, a great portion of scripture, let's go a little slower. "For by grace," everyone say grace. Grace. Okay, so "for by grace you have been saved." So inside of grace is everything that we would talk about salvation. Now, if you've ever studied salvation, theologically, everything that salvation is found in grace. So in other words, redemption and atonement for our sins, you know, the blood of Jesus and paying the price, how it was paid, which is called propitiation. And all of these things that are a part of salvation are found in one word, and that word is grace. Say grace. Okay, so "for by grace you have been saved," period, "through faith." But it doesn't say that through faith you have been saved by grace. It says through grace you have been saved by faith. So faith comes before grace. So if you have faith, now faith is where we get the word religion. Faith is where we get denominations. What faith are you a part of, right? But when you follow Jesus, you are now a Christian. You are now a part of the Christian faith, and therefore you are a recipient of grace. You cannot get that kind of grace through any other religion. It is found in Christianity alone, exclusively. "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves." Now, grace is actually trendy these days, and I've been seeing it on social media and like non-faith cultures having grace for each other, and I wanna have grace for everybody. And grace has been, the definition for grace is getting blurred a little bit. And I think we have to be careful, because the grace that I see on social media is between men, between each other. So the grace that we have for each other is nice and it's kind, but it doesn't produce salvation. The type of grace that we're talking here is grace that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be found between men or between people, mankind. It can only be found between mankind and a Savior, God Himself. So for by grace you have been saved through your faith and not of yourselves. Everyone say not. Not. Because it is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Now, this is the kind of gift that you don't find in any other religion or any other thing that you could do in your life. It's an actual gift, okay? It's an actual gift. Like, you don't have to do anything to get the gift. It's the Greek word charis. It means to be freely given. It's unmerited. Grace is unmerited and undeserved. It is a gift. You don't owe anything. At Christmas time, if I go to the store and I buy my wife a gift, and I've done this a couple of times. Now, man, this is a little pro tip for you. If you buy perfume for your wife, they usually give you a cheap handbag on the side, and then you wrap them separately. Come on, somebody, you talk to me, man, okay? This is how you roll. And what happens is, but see, this isn't like that. This isn't that kind of a gift. Like, if I buy this, I also get this, right? No, this gift doesn't come with anything else but Jesus. And it doesn't cost anything. But all other religions have a cost that you have to pay. And if you pay that price, you get something else on the side. Like, you get this plus you get the handbag, right? And so people look at the handbag and they go, I want the handbag, so I'm gonna pay this. And then all of a sudden that faith that they say is free actually has cost you something, but it's because we wanted something else to go with it. Let me explain it like this. Because then it goes on to say this. It says, so that nobody can boast. It's interesting that most other religions in the world, they have to boast. Because if they don't boast that they are the best and they have the most to offer, people don't actually want to join. It's interesting because when you become a Christian, all you get is Jesus. And most other religions have these definitions of heaven or definitions of hell that they want to give you. And they'll tell you that if you become a part of our religion, then you get this up here, and we have the best heaven that you've ever seen. Our heaven has couches like you've never seen. By the way, these are quotes. Couches and pillows, and you can lounge in our heaven. We have rivers that are filled with milk. You can have any meat you want. You can have as many relationships as you want. You can do anything you want in heaven. If you follow us here, then you're gonna have all of this when you get to heaven, right? So they boast on it, but the problem is that there is a reason why in Scripture that we don't learn a lot about heaven. As a matter of fact, we have a few little things about heaven that we see in Scripture. Most of it is a symbol of what grace is today, but there's a reason why the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about heaven, because you know what? It's not about heaven, it's about Jesus. And the same Jesus that you get right now, you don't pay for it, you get the same Jesus in heaven. So let's not worry about what heaven looks like. Let's just worry about having that relationship that matters, that's the most important thing in our life. The Bible doesn't talk about heaven because Jesus isn't trying to sell anything. Jesus is not a salesman. All right, he's not offering you a deal. This is not girl math. I only say that because I heard it in my house this week and I realized how much trouble I can get in, but this is not girl math. Girl math is, well, if you buy four, you get the fifth one free. And man math is, but you bought four. All right? All other religions kind of treat you that way. So, for by grace you have been saved through your faith, but it's not, everyone say not, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, right? A pure gift, a real gift. It's not by works. And so here we have, it is for grace and not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, wait a minute. I thought this wasn't about works. Did you know that works actually exist? They are. Works are real. As a matter of fact, this verse says that we are his workmanship. This is in the Greek, this has the picture of a craftsman, but a master craftsman, somebody who really knows what he's doing. He knows what he's building. If there were no works, then there would be no workmanship. In other words, if there was nothing for us to do, then God wouldn't have known you specifically who you are, made you a certain way so that you could fulfill the purposes of God during seasons or your whole life, doing what God's called you to do. Works are real, but there is a difference. And here's the difference. It says, for we are his workmanship. Everyone say his. Okay. So we actually belong to Christ. The Bible says that he created all of us before we were in our mother's womb. He knew you. And it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are works, but here's the difference. The scripture says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So in other words, we are in Jesus for works. We're not in works to get to Jesus. In other words, when you find Christ, you also discover that he created you in a way that there might be some things he wants you to do. He's gonna want you to love people. He's gonna want you to change a few things in your life. He's gonna want you to serve the kingdom. Maybe it's go to Honduras and help us build a house. Maybe it's serve here and help make coffee or door greeter, be a part of hospitality. Hospitality, very important in the scriptures, right? So all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, there are works, but whether you do the works or not, it doesn't change whether or not Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you the way you are. He loves you when you're productive. He loves you when you're lazy. He loves you when you and your wife are in love. He loves you when you're having an argument on Valentine's. And I know that percentage-wise, it happened to at least 10 of you. So you go out on a date on Valentine's, you think it's gonna be the best day of your life, and you end up arguing all the way through dinner, because I just go by percentages, people, okay? So he loves you, whether you said the right thing, didn't say the right thing. Did you know that Jesus' love is a gift? It is unconditional, it is undeserved, it is unmerited, and God gives it to you when you are saved. He gave you salvation by grace, and there are no works that you can do to make Jesus love you. But if you let him love you, he will use you. He will say, I've got something fun for you, something exciting for you. I remember when I was growing up, I used to think that I thought all my Christian friends were boring. I used to say to them in high school and college, why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to be that boring? You know what I mean? Because if you don't know, you don't know what Christians do for fun. What do Christians do for fun? What do you do? Get together and what do you do? You know, like, what do Christians do for fun? You know what I mean? It was like, this was a real thing for me. Like, why would I want to be a Christian? Because fun was a really big deal. Well, there's a difference between having fun to fulfill a hole in your heart and having the hole be filled by purpose, which leads you into some really fun things. I remember there was this kid. In the youth group, and he came and he told me the story, and I met the friend. So this kid was feeling bad because his friends were like, why you want to do that, you know? He actually had saved $3,000 for a car, and instead of buying the car, God spoke to this 16-year-old kid, and he used that money to go on a mission trip to China. And so his friends who weren't Christians thought he was, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You saved $3,000 he's like, how do you expect to have any fun? And they're making fun of him. And finally the Holy Ghost came on him. I think it was like in the lunch or something. He's telling me the story. I said, well, what did you say to them? He said to them, well, I spent $3,000. I bought a ticket to China. And when we went to China, we had to learn a secret language because you can't talk about God or you'll get arrested. And so when we talked about the Bible, we called it bread. And then we had, when we talked about church, we used words like family. And then when we got into our hotel room, we knew that our hotel rooms were bugged. And so we had to go around and look for the bugs, and we had to be careful everything that we said. Oh, and when we were going through the security at the airport, we had like hundreds of Bibles hidden on the inside of our clothes. And all the girls had bought these little dresses with pockets through their clothes, and they filled all the pockets with Bibles. And while we were going through there, all these people with machine guns were looking for Christians with Bibles. And so I didn't know what to do. And so I was drinking a big thing of Mountain Dew. And when I didn't know what to do, because I thought we were gonna get caught at the airport, I just knocked over 36 ounces of Mountain Dew all over the security thing. They started screaming at us and yelling at us. They got so mad, they just ran us through security and didn't find the Bibles. And then we went to all these villages, and we were hiding in the bushes and handing Bibles out to everybody, and people were getting saved, and we were seeing miracles. And then I said to the kid, I said, what did you do this summer? And literally, you know what the kid said? He goes, we went to the rope swing. It was really cool. Bought a car, broke down, you know. And this kid said, I said, how'd you feel? He said, I felt like I was born for something. So there is works. Works are real, you know, because we're created, you know, in the image of God. And this is why we use this phrase here in the church. You'll hear it a lot, but it's building the kingdom from the inside out. And what that means is that the work that Jesus has done on the inside influences everything on the outside. But most people live out here in their emotions and in their world and in their context, and everything that's happening around them, whether it's good or bad, is impacting their heart. And so they get discouraged, they become depressed, they go through things, they don't know what to do, and they don't know who to turn to. But once Christ has come into you, not by works, not by some checklist, but once he comes into you, everything that is in you, John 4:4, he that is inside of me is greater than anything that's in the world. And so all of a sudden, my influence, we flip the script on the influence. We go from being influenced to being an influence, and that's what the work is. But the work doesn't come from the things that we have done to know Christ, it is the result of knowing Christ, okay? So let me talk a little bit about the contrast of faith. The truth is that all paths do not lead to God. And this is the single greatest difference between Christianity and every other single religion in the world. And I have a list of about 20 or 25 religions I looked at this week and just was thinking and praying. I was like, what is the difference? The difference is that most of them will say to you that all paths lead to God. And they say that because they don't want you to not join their religion or not hear their story. So it's, oh, don't worry about it. It's totally cool. Like it all goes to the same place. And so the problem I have with that is that they actually are demeaning their own religion by saying everything that they teach doesn't matter. So by saying that all roads lead to the same God, you're actually saying that nothing that you're teaching really matters. So why would I want to be a part of it at all? Like if none of it matters, then I'm not going to do it. So I'm not going to join. So then what do? Well, if they have to like make it a better offer, right? So we were just on a plane this week, right? So I was thinking about this. It reminds me a little bit of like airline reward programs. And, you know, you fly a little bit, you do a couple of mission trips in a year, and all of a sudden you realize, oh man, I might be able to get status on this airline. And so, you know, you're like, okay, well, if I go to Honduras this week or whatever, you know, I need like one more flight and I get status. And so, because when a religion, when they say that all religions are the same and they lead to the same place, it's like being on an airplane. We all get to fly, but there's a few people who fly better, but it's a lie. It's a lie, but they know that because man, there's something inside of man that likes to boast, right? That's what we read, likes to boast, they get us. And so all of a sudden, you know, you fly a couple times and you reach status. And so like I was led last week, but now I'm concrete. And if everything goes well and I take another missions trip, by the end of the year, I'm gonna be obsidian, shiny but worthless. Right? Because what they do is they make all of their religion, you know, the planes, they make everything like, oh, you're diamond, you're ruby, right? You're premier, you're gold, you're silver, you're gold, you're platinum. You know what I mean? They never say like you're dirt, you're rocks, and you're concrete. You know what I mean? It's always like you're a ruby, you're a diamond. And all of us go around, I want to be a diamond. I want to be a diamond. Maybe this year I can get to ruby. And then people who travel all the time, you get this. Because all of a sudden you make status, and what do you get? Well, I made status. You know what they offer me? Because I was so excited. You know what they offer me? I get to have two suitcases now for free wherever I go. And then some of you are Southwest prideful and you're like, we get two for free anyways, bro. Like, I don't know why you do that, right? Okay, I hear you. Yeah. Well, that's okay. If I wanted to fly on a Walmart, I would do that. So I'm just joking. I'm just joking. So if Walmart had wings, no, I'm just kidding. Oh, help me, Jesus. These people need the word. Okay. But they, you know, you're like, hold on a minute. Oh man, so I get two free suitcases, but the problem is I never travel with more than one, but they know that. See, they know that, but they know that I can say, well, I get to. You know, oh, and I get to check in the other line. Well, what does that mean? That means I get to check in 5 minutes faster. And so I go through all of this. I check in 5 minutes faster. I get one more suitcase that I don't use. And if I make another status by the end of the year, guess what I get? Three suitcases. I get three suitcases. What am I gonna do with three suitcases? Oh, but no, you don't understand. Now all of your suitcases can have 70 pounds instead of 50. Oh, that's amazing. I travel with a backpack. What does this even mean to me? See, but they know that. But they know there's something inside of me that says I've got to be able to boast. I've got to be able to work something. There's something that drives us. And so all the other religions in the world, this is how they function. Because they know that everybody's on the plane. So then if you're going to choose them, they have to make all of their journeys look a little more shiny. And so when you go through all of them, and I'll just read you a couple of them, because the truth is that Christianity, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. And I'm going to read it to you. And that statement that Jesus made is the single most divisive statement in the history of mankind, because what he was saying is there's no perks. All you get is me. You get purpose and no perks, right? There's no description of heaven, because when you go, all the Bible says you're gonna worship for thousands of years. You're gonna worship me for thousands of years. The Bible says you're gonna stand up and you're gonna get back down. You're gonna stand up and you're gonna get back in, and you're just gonna be worshipers for all of eternity. That's all it says. That's kind of all we get. Let me read this to you. So things like Judaism, these are our cousins. I understand that, but they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they believe that you have to live by Old Testament law. It is the ultimate expression of works. Buddhism has a heaven. It's called Nirvana. They have an eightfold path. To get to Nirvana in your lifetime, you have to have the right view, the right aspiration, the right speech, the right actions, the right livelihood, the right efforts, the right mindfulness, and the right concentration. The right concentration. As an ADD guy, like I'm not going to heaven. I will not have Nirvana because I can't even focus right now. But that's how you're gonna get there. If you're Hindu, you have the moksha, right? So you have bhakti, you have the path of devotion, the path of knowledge, the path of karma, which is selfless service. You have raja, which is the royal path of meditation. If you're looking at Islam, you have a thing called the five pillars. The five pillars are the declaration of faith. You have to pray five times a day. You have to give your money to charity and to those in need. You have to fast during the month of Ramadan, and you have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you're good enough, at the end of your life, you will be judged, and there are seven levels of heaven. And based upon how you do here, you can be in one of the levels of heaven, because they gotta up the ante if anybody is gonna do that. Why? Like, if you gotta have, and now they've discovered an eighth level of heaven. And one teacher that I listened to this week on Islam, he has discovered what he believes is 100 levels of heaven. So if you do all of these things every single day for the rest of your life, you will be judged at the end, and they will decide which level of heaven that you get to go to. Can I just tell you that all of these religions, they have a path that goes to Jesus instead of Jesus being the path. This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. So let me read you John 14. You know the way, the place, to the place where I am going. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's like, look, this is where I gotta go. And then he says to them in a verse earlier, he says, and you know the way. So he's setting them up. You know the way. So then Thomas, you know, good old Thomas, right? Doesn't believe anything. Like, just Thomas being Thomas. He goes, Jesus, actually, we don't know the way, and we don't know where you're going. And so Jesus says, he says in verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So there is only one path, and this is what sets Christianity apart. Now, there's other things too, you know, like the fact that every other religious leader never resurrected. And I don't want to do an apologetics session this morning. Apologetics is where you defend the gospel and, you know, and you debate things. That's not what this is. My point is that the reason why Jesus said this is because not only is he the only way, he's the way, the truth, and the life, But what makes it special is that you don't have to prove anything to him. He accepts you the way that you are. Let me give you what this verse means. Three words, way, truth, and life. Number one is the way. The way represents the incarnation. The word hodos or way means path. It's also translated like a walkway or a road. And sometimes it even alludes to a map in scripture. So Jesus is the path. He's the walkway. He's the road. In every other religion, you have to work your way to the leader of that religion. But in Christianity, in the incarnation, the leader didn't wait for you. He came down here to be with you. He knew that you wouldn't make it, and so he just came to you. He knew that none of us were ever going to attain what we need to attain to have nirvana or jannah or any of the others. He said, no, these people are too much of a mess. By the way, if anybody's been a mess this year, just shout amen. Thank you. Wow, somebody shouted really loud. I feel an altar call coming, but we're the way. So in every other religion, we have to work our way to him. But in Christianity, he goes, nah, I'm just gonna go to them. He incarnated himself into our life. This is really important because the Bible says that he became something to us. He became the price that needs to be paid for all of our sins. He died on the cross. And when Jesus came to us, he was saying that he becomes the center of our lives. And it's interesting too, I was just talking to somebody this morning. It's interesting too, in almost every religion, you either can do anything to be in it, or you have to be in it and do everything, but if you do that, then you can do anything when you get to heaven. And the other thing that I've noticed is that in most religions, that community changes as well. Because we actually build around the grace of Jesus instead of the works. Most religions build their community around the works. Our community is not built around works. It's built around love and the grace of God in our lives. I love it when I see people getting into small groups and they're just having full-on emotional meltdowns. I love it. Because it tells me that what you're doing is you're explaining your story and what Christ has done to you. And then every once in a while, I'll go through the airport or I'll be somewhere and there'll be somebody all posted up with a bunch of material and they honestly believe with all of their heart and all of their mind and all their soul that if they just hand out enough booklets, they get to go to heaven. If they just knock on enough doors, they get to go be with God. If they just act a certain way, if they just go to church every single day and don't miss a single service, they can go to a higher level. And my heart literally breaks. There have been times where I've walked by them and I've seen whole families and my heart breaks and I just begin to weep because I know that God loves them so much. And it's always interesting to me too that if you're a part of other religions and you break away, you get excommunicated. It's interesting how that word gets used because what they do is the parents will throw children out of the house. Parents will end relationships with you for the rest of your life because you are not a part of the religion that they follow. But you know, when we follow, our faith goes to Jesus. He opens his arms. He weeps with us. He cares for us. In all of our messes and all of our weirdness, he just continues because he came to us. He came to you. He didn't wait for you. All right, number two, the truth. The truth is grace over works. It's the word aletheia, and it actually means the straightforward reality. So Jesus said, Thomas, listen to me. I am the path. You don't have to walk on a path. I am the path. I am the path, and I'm gonna let them walk over me for you. I am the path. Number two, he says, I'm the aletheia. In other words, the straight truth is there is no other way to heaven except through me. This is it. And then he says, number three, the life, the way, the truth, and the life. This is the word zoe. You've probably heard that word, but it means to have a fulfilling, dynamic, physical life and spiritual life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. So here's the contrast as we close. Some people who have other religions, other places, look at that and they call us narrow. They call us black and white. The black and white part of this, the contrast is not that we believe in Jesus and we believe everything that he wrote. We're not gonna throw out the whole Bible, you know, like the rest of the religions, what we're gonna do is, the contrast is this. Yes, there's, the path is narrow and we get it. But you know what else? I don't have to work my way to him. The path is narrow, but there's no application I gotta fill out. There's no level of spirituality that I need to attain. You know, I was down in Mexico one time during a moment in history in this town, and there were people literally crawling on their hands and knees to the church. And they crawled for miles. I think it was like 20 miles or something. Dawn and I were down there, and people were on these pilgrimages because they felt that if they could just bleed a little bit, God would love them more. You see, the way is narrow, but there's no distance. God knows me now. God loves me now. God's here now. I don't need to prove anything to him. This is the difference. And what I love about Ephesians 2 is that it says it so closely. I'm going to read it to you as we close. It says, "For by grace," everyone say grace, "we have been saved through faith." Say faith. Okay, so by grace, we've been saved through our faith in Jesus, and not of ourselves, because it is a gift from God, and not of any works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Grace and works. God doesn't want any of you to live in a way where you feel like you gotta prove anything to God. And you may have experiences in your past in church or religion where you felt like you had to measure up somewhere, I don't know. Or maybe you just are going through some stuff, honestly, and you're like, I had one guy tell me, I would come to church, but I care too much for the church. That's funny, right? He goes, I'd come to visit your church, but I care too much for the church. You don't want me there. I said, why? He goes, lightning will just come down and strike me as I walk through the door, you know? Because that really was his perspective. And I think that today, I just wanna pray for you, and I wanna pray that we live a life of grace and not a life of works. Because grace is the contrast towards everything else that we're gonna see in the world in the next year, for the rest of our life. Grace is the contrasting element that God loves us despite us. Why don't you stand up, and we'll wrap this up today. And as you're standing, clap for Jesus one more time because he's so amazing. Put your hands together for God, okay? I wanna go quickly. Real quickly, I have 4 minutes. Bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. And I say it all the time, I love you, Jesus. When I look at my life is such a mess, and I grew up, I was such a mess. I needed to know you, Jesus. I needed to know that you love me. No matter what I've done, no matter what's going on, I need to know you love me and that you care for me, that I don't have to prove myself to you. That you're able to take a broken life and put it back together and give it purpose. So Father, today we love you so much. Listen, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you just know that you need this last prayer, that you've been working in guilt and shame and trying to figure out your relationship with God, you know who you are. When I count to three, lift your hands. 1, 2, 3. Put your hands up if that's you. Thank you, hands all over the place. Father, for all of these that have their hands lifted, I pray that you would love them, fill them, strengthen them. If we ask you to take away all the guilt, all the shame, and all the works, today it's about relationship. He loves you. He wants to know you. You can work the rest out later. God loves you. There's no check the box. There's no application. There's no review at the end to see how you did. It doesn't work that way in Christ. Christ loves you unconditionally, and grace is unmerited, undeserved favor of God in your life. And I'm grateful for every one of you. I pray, Lord, that you strengthen them and bless them. Church, pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for all you've done. You love me. You care for me. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me of all my messes, all my mistakes, all my sin. And today, I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, come on, put your hands together for Jesus. All right, I love you. Let's sing a song.